For coming here today. I thank you so much, Lord, for this book of Corinthians, Lord, this book that tells us the state of the world is in, that talks about the divisions amongst us, and gives us the navigation to walk through it all. I thank you, Father, that that is your word and that is your plan. I thank you, Lord, that you, Jesus Christ, are the bond of love that binds us together. And Lord, now I pray that what you would do is that you would speak to me, that you would speak through me, Lord, that you would speak to each man here, that you would say to them what you want said, Lord, whether I'm aware of it, or they're aware of it or not. That you would speak to their heart, Lord, when they need to hear the voice of God. And that, Lord, that you would stir them up by way of reminding the things that your word has to say to them. God, I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful for your word. I'm so thankful for the power of your word. And I'm so thankful, Lord, for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the prominent, most premier thing that should be in our lives. And I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, here's what we're going to do. We got about a half hour here. I'm going to try to give you an introduction to the book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is what we're going to be going through today. It's a new book of the Bible for us. Everybody met at my house that was on the teaching team and on the board about a week ago. It's a great time of fellowship for me. I really enjoy it. And we really just kind of go through this, and I love the there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And that happens every time I sit down, actually, at this table. It happens every time I sit down with the board. And it's just what happens, because everybody has a humility about them. Everybody has the same purpose and the same goal in mind, and that is the unity in Jesus Christ. And that's a little bit what the chapter today is about, 1 Corinthians. On our website, and I want to just remind you this, on our website what we do is we put a synopsis of what the study is, and then along with that we also put a synopsis of what the current week is going to be. The questions are there, and they're usually always there by Thursday. So you can go there, and there'll be a calendar there too, and the calendar actually will tell you when the events are going to be. What's not there yet is today we're going to decide when the annual are petunias and pancakes. I was going to say poinsettias, and that's Christmas. Okay, so that event we'll actually schedule today, so we'll put that on there. What I want to do, though, just to give you an idea, on the website, I'll read to you what was written about Corinthians there, and I went ahead and put this on there this week. It says, 1 Corinthians is an ancient letter to an ancient people in an ancient city that is as contemporary as today's news. The church in Corinth has been besieged by problems that have led to divisions and schisms and scandal. The Corinthians have real questions about real issues regarding living out their faith, what is necessary and what is not necessary. Corinthians offers us timeless principles that help us navigate a world just like Corinth, full of sensuality and intellectualism. So what you see is you're kind of, when you read through this, and we're going to read through the book in just a minute or so, but when you go through the book, basically what you're going to get is the gist of it is that there's trouble in River City. Things are going bad. And there's 16 chapters that actually deal with these issues, and what has happened is the Corinthians are seeking out the wisdom of Paul, an apostle, for some apostolic wisdom. Paul's been given a letter by a person named Chloe, and he's had people come and visit him and say, hey, we got a lot of problems. And Paul's getting a little bit concerned, is what he happened. So that's the gist of this letter. Now, when you actually go through Corinthians, you're going to see a lot of issues, and a lot of these issues actually, quite honestly, can be a little bit divisive because they're dealing with specific issues. Issues such as some of the issues that you don't have anything to do with today, such as meat sacrificed to idols. Am I going to eat it? I don't think you have an issue with that today. Okay. Another one would be there's apparently a problem with hats, women wearing hats to church. Okay. Now, these things seem like they're like, wow, where is that coming from? But what you got to understand is in all of this, there's a principle. There's a principle there. There's a context for it. And the principle is what we're going to be focusing on as we go through the 1 Corinthians. Okay? Remember that the Word of God is the living Word of God. It's the inspired Word of God. It's a God that's there to teach us and train us in all righteousness. Okay? Every word that proceeds out of it is what 1 Timothy says. Every single word. So understand that and remember that as we go through this. I want to give you just a little bit of context before we get here. On Corinth. I don't know if any of you have ever been to Greece. Anybody been to Greece? Right. Because there's like part of the Greece, I don't even know how to pronounce the name of it. It's just over this mess there. But Greece itself, Paul was in Athens, and Corinth is about 50 miles to the west of Athens. And around, and it was one of the most prominent and prosperous cities in ancient Rome. In all of Rome, one of the most prominent and prosperous cities in ancient Rome. What happened is, if you go to Corinth, there's like, it's on a little isthmus, and it's like 4 miles wide. And if you were in Europe and you wanted to get to Asia, the biggest shortcut you can take is not to go around Greece where the waters are really treacherous and you may not live. The biggest shortcut was to say, let's go right through this little isthmus. And in Corinth, they had approximately 500,000 slaves. They had about 250,000 free people, but about 500,000 slaves. So they would help you take this cargo through. So strategically, it was really well placed. And about 152 BC, that city was totally destroyed. Rome came in and just wiped it out because Greece had rebelled against it. So they razed it down to nothing. In about 50 BC, Julius Caesar said, hey, we need to build this place back up because it could be a powerful city for us. So it became one of the third most prominent cities in all of the Roman Empire, is what it did. And the city itself, when you actually think about it, it was known for like its pleasure, and it was known for its intellectualism. And when I say that, you have to understand how that happened. Is that because it was a city of commerce, and it had all this prominence and prosperity, you would have all the sailors like stop in there, and everybody would stop in. And it was known as like pleasure city. They had a temple there, the Temple of Aphrodite. And in the Temple of Aphrodite at the time, there was almost 1,000 prostitutes that were there. That's what they did. And that was common in that day. 1,000 prostitutes, 500,000 slaves. This place was prominent, and this place was prosperous. And what it did is it led to sensualism, and what it did is it led to intellectualism. And the intellectualism had to do with, obviously, Athens is over here. It's the center of philosophy. And it's only 50 miles away. So that's what this village is speaking. Reminds me a little bit, when I was a kid, after college, I went to Boston, Massachusetts. I'm from Urbandale, Iowa. And when I went to Boston, I got there and I was like, went to work in this area, and I was an assistant manager of the store. And I said, where's that? And he said, well, that's down in the combat zone. I didn't even know what the combat zone was. So I go down in this combat zone, and when I go there, there's like sex shops, and they're hawking all these things, and they're going through these, come on in here. And I'm like working right there. And then I'd walk away, and only so many blocks away, literally minutes away, you would see MIT, Harvard University, Boston University, literally more universities than you could shake a stick at. And so, you know, you had this merging of both the philosophy and the sensualism. So those kind of came together. So it's a common, what you see in Corinth, and this is my point, what you see in Corinth is you also see in the United States. You see it in San Francisco, you see it wherever. You see this happening in all of our major cities. And so God is there, and God's looking at it and says, look, even though that this city's like this, I want you to know something. I'm not going to abandon it as the devil's domain. You know, we looked last time, and we looked at Nineveh, and we said, gosh, why would God just not destroy Nineveh? Well, God still loves all those people. And so Paul had that same attitude. Paul says, I'm going to go directly into Corinth. He had left Athens, spends about a year and a half there, and establishes this church right in the very midst of it. Right in the midst of what some people would say is, in one sense, if you're a Christian, hell on earth. And so he goes there, and he says, no, God says, I can redeem even this, because I'm God. And that is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what you take with you wherever you go, in whatever environment you are. You realize that the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ can not only transform people, it can transform cities, it can transform countries. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what happened now is, in this book, Paul gets word that there's issues and there's problems, and all these issues come to him. The spirit of that city, the spirit of the age, has slowly kind of seeped into the Corinthian church. And the church started to reflect the spirit of the city. Thus, this letter from Paul. Because when that happens, that has to be addressed. Because now, it's threatening the gospel itself. So that was Paul's issue there. So I want to go ahead, and I just want to read the first part. There's really three parts to this. And the first part of it is this. It says, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Sophonies, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ, Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Jesus Christ, that in everything you were enriched by him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ is confirmed for you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. Remember that. You're not lacking in any gift. Awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm to you, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus, God is faithful, through whom you were called in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The essence of what Paul is saying here is that they are called in fellowship with Jesus Christ, and they are to show a fellowship with Jesus Christ and with those in the church. Those are the good things. They were given everything. Paul starts out with that. Here's the good news. Then he goes in and he says, now I want to tell you there's some things wrong. Something's happened in River City. Okay? So here's what he says. One of the ways these men are reflecting, they're reflecting actually what they're calling men and not God. They're not reflecting the gospel. So Paul does this in the next, how many verses is this? 10 through 17. I want to read that. There's really two issues here that we're going to deal with today. This is the first one. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment, for I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, that's Peter, I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Has he? God has not crucified, Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. That's the first issue here. The very first issue, and we're going to go to the second issue, I'm going to read that. The very first issue here is that disunity threatens the very fabric of the gospel itself. And what Paul is pointing out here is that a house divided against itself, as Abraham Lincoln said, and his debate with Stephen and Stephen Douglas, cannot stand. That's what Jesus said. And he's pointing out that's what's going to happen with disunity. It's going to threaten the fabric of the gospel. That's what Satan's going to do. Satan's going to come in, he's going to stir up division. He's going to stir up disunity because he knows he has a goal in mind. His goal is that if I can divide you amongst yourselves, then I will preclude the gospel from spreading. He's doing a good job right now. I want to read a verse here. I want to listen to this verse. I read this in Eugene Peterson's translation in verse 17. He wrote this, and so I'm going to read it to you one more time. It says, God, this is Paul talking, didn't send me out to collect a following for myself, but to preach the message of what he has done, collecting a following for him. That's your mandate. That's your charge. That was Paul's charge. That's why Paul's saying this. And I was reading this week, I'm looking at some of my good friends here that are really wise, my table are Lutherans, but I read this quote from Martin Luther. I wanted to read this to you. It's interesting. It says, do you know what Martin Luther said when he first heard Protestants were being called Lutherans? Well, I listen to this. Luther protested by saying, what is Luther? The teaching is not mine, nor was I crucified for anyone. How did I, poor stinking bag of maggots that I am, come to the point where people call the children of the cross by my evil name? That's why I respect Martin Luther. That's why I respect Martin Luther. Because Martin Luther, he did not necessarily want to divide from the Catholic Church. He tried everything possible to keep them together. But it became a matter of principle what he had to do, and he put those pieces up there, and so that's what happened. But, you know, when you look at the world today, and you look at the thousands of denominations and churches in America, and not looking at the Lutherans, I mean, I can go ahead and look at the Wesleyan Church. I can go look at the Calvin Presbyterian Church. I can look at a church I went to when I was a kid, St. Pius. All of them are focused upon a name. All of them are focused upon a name, it seems like. And I'm not saying that in and of itself is bad. But when you start focusing on the man, or when you start focusing on the man as the head as opposed to Jesus Christ as the head, you have problems. And I think one of the things I like about Faith Walkers here, I love about Faith Walkers, this is almost an impossible group for the world to understand. And the reason is that you have people here from every, look at these tables, look at the people around you. They're from every denomination. This doesn't happen. And this is a wise thing. I remember a long time ago when I was at my church, I started to get what I would call churchitis, my churchitis. And I would notice it in other people. They would say, this church, and I'm not going to tell you my church, but they would say, this church is that, 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 that. And I would listen to them. And somebody would be sitting at my table and I'd get embarrassed for it. Because they were like, they felt less than who they were. Yeah. And so I finally got together and I became president of an organization. Mac Steiner was there inviting me over to Cultivation Theater. And I loved it. Mac and I actually were from the same church. But what was nice is when I went there was people on that board from every denomination. There was a Catholic, there was a Presbyterian, but we had one commonality. All of us believed and trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. All of us believed that the Word of God was the Word of God. That was our unity. And everything else we had. It taught me something, though. It said to me, I said, you know, Greg, I am never, for the rest of my life, not going to be involved in something outside my own church, because that's what gives me perspective in order to be effective in my church. And that's one of the things I want to commend you for. You should be in your church. You should be proud of your church. You should be making everything possible happen within your church. But you cannot just be myopic like that. You do understand that the body of Christ is a fabric that's just, it's a quilted fabric that's just unbelievable patchwork of individuals that God has brought together. Remember, it's Jesus Christ that is the head that binds us together in love. It's Jesus Christ. So I just wanted you to realize that. And when you read this, you hear Paul's pain. He's saying, I want you to remember the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified. The gospel of Jesus Christ crucified. That is what we're looking at. I want you to listen to the words of the Bible. This is what Jesus Christ says. I pray that they may all be one, Father. May they be in us, just as you are in me, that I am in you. May they be one, so that the world will believe that you sent me. I gave them the same glory you gave me, so that they may be one, just as I am one. Love is the perfect bond of unity. That's what the Bible says. That's the only thing. And what happens is, they were putting the most important treasure, they were not putting the most important treasure in the work. God had said, I've given you every heavenly gift. I've given you every single gift. But I think they were missing one gift that they weren't working, that they weren't using, and that was the gift of love. And I think that's why this book, the First Corinthians, gives you that wonderful, beautiful chapter in First Corinthians that says love is above all. There is no defense against love. I don't care what argument, what contest you're in, that if your motivation in your heart is first love, nobody can stand against that. There is no defense against that. And they were missing that. They were missing the love that binds us together. So Paul is reminding them of that. And what he wants to do is he doesn't want to leave them in this broken relationship. And that's one of the things that happens here. He's trying to bind up the broken relationships. It's one of the callings of us. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That doesn't just mean reconciling people to Christ, which we're here to do, but we're also to be reconciled one to another. And you don't have something break and leave it broken. You set it. If you break a bone and it remains not set, it's going to be deformed. So what Paul is doing is he's setting this together again. And that's what the Spirit of Christ does in you. That's what you do amongst these tables. When you pray, the Spirit of Christ comes and binds you together. Now, you can disagree, and that's great. That's fine to disagree. But the idea is, disagreeing doesn't mean that you disengage. It doesn't mean that you stop caring for one another. It doesn't mean that you stop loving for one another. Now, I'm going to read the next part of this. It goes like this. He says, one of the ways that the wisdom of the world has started reflecting what we call worldly wisdom. And Paul gets to this next. He says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, Remember when we studied Romans first chapter? They've enthroned the Creator and put themselves on it. For indeed, Jews ask for sign and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. Remember the cross. To the Romans, only a criminal was put on a cross. To the Jews, they thought their king was not going to go on a cross. They thought their king was going to sit on the throne and rule and reign. That's why they have these issues. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised things God has chosen, the things that are not, so that they may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. Why do you boast in the things that are gifts given to you? Is one of the things that Paul says later. But by his doing, you are in Jesus Christ, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. What had happened is, what we saw here, is that these people started putting their faith in men, rather than putting their faith in Christ. They started looking for the wisdom and the answers from men, rather than looking for the wisdom and the answers from God. And what Paul is saying here, you have all these divisions, you have all these factions, there's only one thing that's going to solve those issues. There's only one thing that's going to solve all the divisions and factions and problems of the world. And there's only one thing that's going to solve all the divisions and factions in the church. And that is something that he gets to right here, and this is critical. He says, what's going to do that is going to be the wisdom of God. It's going to be the wisdom of God. And until you kind of realize that, Paul's saying, until you realize in a sense that you don't know anything, you can't learn anything. You just can't learn anything. And that's what Solomon did. Remember what Solomon did? Solomon had everything given to him. Everything. Everything correctly. And then God says, well, then pray for whatever you want, Solomon. You can have everything more. You can have everything. And Solomon says, I just want one thing. I want wisdom and understanding to judge your people. And to serve them. And God says, Solomon, because you asked for the most important thing, I'm going to give you that and give you everything else. Did you ask for wisdom? God says that if you want it, ask for it. It's something that you can have. It's a treasure you can have. When I was looking through this and I was thinking about this, I thought, how do you find wisdom? You do it only by pursuing Christ. And I want to read what it says. This is Colossians. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But listen to what it says in Colossians 2:3. Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to know where you find them? You go out digging. Remember, you're prospecting here. You're looking for the most important thing in the world. Where are you going to find it? It's not where the world's looking for it. All wisdom and knowledge is found in Christ. Believe that. It is the truth. It is the truth. And what Paul's point is, there's a difference here between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. I was reading about Stephen Hawking. He's recognized as probably one of the world's most intellectual, prominent scientists. Okay? Here's what Stephen Hawking had to say. He's acclaimed, he's an intellectual. Hawking, who's an avowed atheist, who recently said that heaven is a fairy tale for people who are afraid of the dark. Now that's the most intellectual person the world has to offer. You know what God says to him? You know what God says to him? He says this. He says, a fool says in his heart there is no God. The God of the universe takes the most wisest intellectual, the one that we put up on a pedestal, and he says, you fool. I don't care how wise you are. He's talking to the Corinthians here, and he's saying, you are at the center, the apex of all wisdom and philosophy. And there are good things that come from that. I want you to understand, I'm not putting down wisdom. I'm not putting down the knowledge of the world. You've got to understand that there's truth that comes from that. When we look at the Socratic method of teaching, and I say I'm going to do logos and ethos and pathos, and that's the essence of a good teacher, for instance. That's truth. But you've got to understand, you don't venerate that person. What you realize is this, is that all truth All truth flows from the person that is truth. Truth comes from no one but Jesus Christ. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. If you want to venerate that person, you're wrong. You venerate where truth comes from. It flows out of God, and it flows to us in many ways. But you've got to understand the source of it is Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is getting at here. All truth comes from God. I want to remind you, though, too, that this. I want you to keep in mind that the foolishness that you saw in Stephen Hawking is not limited to Stephen Hawking. The foolishness is also engendered within Christians. And that's the problem. Because what Christians do, and this is what Paul's saying here, he's saying you're starting to act like the world. You're forgetting where truth comes from. You're forgetting where wisdom comes from. And you're starting to venerate those people that set up on the pedestal and say that I want to give you the philosophy of the world. And that's an issue. So he's concerned about that. And one of the things he's concerned about is when you do that, you're going to go off to all sorts of ways. You're going to start looking at men again. I remember in 1988, I sat down at lunch at a restaurant, and this guy showed me his book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Christ is going to come again. And I don't think I was that well-versed in Scripture at the time, and I just got all excited about that. And the next thing you know, Jesus Christ didn't come again. Then they came out with 89 Reasons Why Jesus is going to come in 89. And then he didn't come in 89. And last year, I think in May, there's a bunch of people just waiting around saying, hey, Jesus Christ is going to come, I think, May 31st. And Jesus Christ didn't come May 31st. Well, you're putting your faith in people rather than putting your faith in the Word of God. They don't read the Word of God, I guarantee you, because no man knows the exact day nor the hour. Well, God doesn't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. It doesn't exist that way. So if people do, here, I'm going to close in just a second here, but I want to remind you this. Wisdom flows to us from God, and it should flow out of us to people whom God wants us to influence. Christians should be men of spiritual influence. That's a revolutionary concept. Every single person sitting here, when you go out and talk to somebody about politics, when you go out and talk to somebody about government, when you go out and talk to somebody about education, when you go out and talk to somebody about healthcare, when you go out and talk to somebody about religion, whenever you talk to anybody, I want you to remember this, is that God has given you something. It's called wisdom. And it's godly wisdom. And I want to read what it says in John. John 7:38 says this. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Rivers of living water will flow from within them. So what God has put in you should flow out of you. What God has put in you should flow out of you. Wisdom. You have the fountainhead of wisdom within you. If you trust Jesus Christ, and what do you do if you say, if you want that wisdom, pray for it. God has given you every gift that you need. Everything is essential for living. And you should be an influence in the world that the world has never encountered before, because the wisdom of God puts to shame the foolishness and the wisdom of man. It's always superior. So remember that. One of the things that each man sitting here has is they have that resource of the wisdom of God. And that should influence and affect the world around you. And that's what Paul's saying there. That's how he's ending here. That's his important point to you, is the trust that Jesus Christ has given you that resource. All wisdom, as Colossians said, and knowledge is found in Jesus Christ. If you have Jesus Christ, you have it all. And that's what I want you to know. So what I want us to do is we're going to close here. I want you to go to your group. You can talk about these things. There's some questions here. But I want to just pray for us before we close. Lord, you said to us something very important. You said, now if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask of God, who gives to everyone generously, without a rebuke, and it will be given to him. Lord, I ask right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, that each man here today, Lord, would receive the wisdom that you have from him, which is from God. Wisdom, Lord, that would change their lives. Wisdom, Lord, that would make the most prominent and prosperous thing in their lives, their knowledge and understanding of who you are and who you are in them and who they are in you. That Jesus Christ, apart from you, we have nothing. We are nothing. We have nothing. We will be nothing. But in you, Lord, is all the treasure. And Lord, that you've given us this treasure in jars of clay, Lord. You've given us this treasure, Lord, in jars of clay, Lord. You said that this is for us. Because you loved us so much, Lord, that you died for us. And Lord, we lose perspective so often how much you love us. Lord, we want Nineveh destroyed. We want Corinth destroyed. We want New York City destroyed. God, you don't want, you want to send the vessels of clay with the treasure that is in us to give the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God. I pray, Father, that that power, Lord, would be manifest in these men as they go out to the world today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
I heard your son's name mentioned the other day in Solution. I think I heard another I'll be the same.